Amen. Y'all make welcome Dr. Don Anderson. I love you, brother.
Amen. Well, isn't it great to be in camp meeting tonight? Boy, I thank God for the great time we're having already. It's been so good. Great day starting out this morning and then right back tonight. It's like the momentum's picking up and there's no telling what the Lord's going to do. And I'm just excited and honored that I could have a part in the Great Harmony Baptist Camp Meeting. I want you to turn in your Bible tonight, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. And as we're turning, I do want to welcome everyone and also our great listening audience and those watching online. I've got a little granddaughter watching Papa tonight, so I better be on good behavior. Amen. And appreciate her and my wife there watching and many others. Luke chapter number 2 in your Bible tonight. I want to begin reading in verse number 7. Try to get on board with me and let's go somewhere tonight. Let's take a little journey. And let's see what the Bible says to us as we start here. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let us pray. Father, we are blessed tonight to be in the house of the Lord. I thank you today for the great preaching we heard by Brother Doyle Williamson and the great singing by the church groups and the choir. And then, Lord, what a blessing tonight to have the parsons here and singing and blessing us. And now, Lord, it's fallen time to preach again. And, Father, we sure do need your help tonight because, Lord, we realize if there's anything of eternal value to come out of this service, it will be by the Holy Ghost power of God. I pray you'll grant preaching, Lord, unction that makes it real to all of us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice tonight in our text a very familiar setting here with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you read and study your Bible, you just remember this. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. If it's there, it's divine. If it's there, it's on purpose. If it's there, it's important. Amen. But I want you to notice something in verse number 7. When Jesus was born, look what the Bible said. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him. Look at that. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, a little later in our text, the angels have appeared to the shepherds, and you know the story. They said, go to Bethlehem, and you'll find him, and you'll recognize him according to verse 12. You'll know it's him. You'll know it's him because he'll be wrapped. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Tonight I want to preach on the life of Christ and touch down in a few places if I can and use for this subject the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. The greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. The Bible said that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Just in 2017 alone, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, special occasions, there was $2.9 billion spent on wrapping paper. Just wrapping paper. Not even counting the gift, just the paper. Many of those gifts brought disappointment. Many of those gifts were exchanged. Some carried them back for a refund. But what I'm preaching tonight, nobody has ever been disappointed. And nobody has ever tried to return the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped, the Lord Jesus Christ. First tonight, let's look at Him as He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, it's important because it's in the Bible. And God wanted us to know that Mary wrapped Him. She wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. Now, you can't buy swaddling clothes at Walmart. There's not a section for that. Because swaddling clothes were actually strips of cloth that a mother would wrap her baby up in. Here's kind of how she'd do it. She'd take one arm and wrap it. Then she'd take the other arm, wrap it, wrap both legs, and then start at the feet, wrap the whole body up to about here. And the little baby looks like a miniature mummy. Say amen. Well, that's what Jesus was wrapped in His first wrap from His mama, Mary. Now you may say, what would be important about that? Well, it had some practical reasons. Let me just toss that out. You see, those primitive mothers believed that if they could wrap their babies up tight, that the baby would feel at ease and feel comfortable because it just came from the tightness and the safety of his mama's womb. So it was a practical reason. It gave peace and contentment to the little newborn babe. But in the case of Jesus, it was more than just a practical thing. It even turned into a prophetical thing. You say, how could that be? Well, you see, one of the reasons mamas did this was because newborn babes and little fellows like that can really swing their legs and arms. And there's even documented cases where they've broken an arm or broken a leg by hitting it on something hard or sharp. Well, in this case, the Bible said in Psalm 34:20 that He's going to keep all His bones and not one of them shall be broken. And I'm glad to report to you tonight it was just like that. I mean, it was that way from the beginning. Do you remember at Calvary when they were coming to the end of the day, nearing the feast of the Passover, they had to get the prisoners off the crosses. They're not dead yet, so they go to the one on the right, and they break his legs. And then they go to the one on the left, they break his legs. The reason they do this, Brother Jason, is so their bodies will slump, and they'll suffocate more quickly because they can't raise up and get air. But then they went over to the middle man, and they're fixing to break his legs, but they find that he's already given up the ghost and he's dead already. Can I say tonight, John said it right, this was done that it might be fulfilled, that not one bone of him should be broken. Now that may not seem important, but had Jesus broke a bone, he couldn't have been our Savior. Mary wrapped him tight, and thank God he made it to the cross. He made it through Calvary. He made it through the sufferings, and he never had a broken bone. Can someone say amen? But there was not only a practical and a prophetical reason, but there was a pattern. You see, most folks don't realize how long this wrapping business would go on. You see, some of those moms, they would wrap their babies as far as 9 months old. Can you imagine? Wrapping, unwrapping. Wrapping, unwrapping. And you know, after a while, what happens, the little fella getting wrapped, in this case it was Jesus, starts figuring out what mama's doing. He's watching her wrap, watching her unwrap. On and on this goes. But I can imagine one day Jesus, about 9 months old, she's done bathed him, she's done changed him, and now she's wrapping him up.
And she lays him down in a safe place in a room. And Jesus gets to thinking, I believe I can get out of this. So what he does, he works one arm out. And then he works the other arm out. And guess what he'll do? He'll start unwrapping himself. The next thing you know, the little baby has a pile of swaddling clothes. And that little baby has crawled out of the room. Now can you imagine when Mary came and checked on her baby? And there's a pile of swaddling clothes. Now would you not say that fear gripped her heart? Because she knew the hatred and the animosity that the world had against her son. Can you imagine? She must have thought he's been kidnapped. He's been taken away. Where is Jesus? Frantically, I can see her going room to room. And Jesus has crawled into a room. And he's sitting there on the floor doing fine. And she sees him. But she looks at him and he looks different. Is it really him? I mean, he's been wrapped. He don't look the same. Is it really him? And about that time, her eyes meet his. Up and his meet hers. And I can imagine that little fella reaches up and says, Mama. Whew! And then Mama says, Jesus. And she knows her baby's okay. Now somebody's already ahead of me, but would you just give me a little time to catch up? About 33 and a half years later, Jesus Christ was wrapped again. They wrapped him in linen clothes. They wrapped him in sepulcher clothes. And they put him in a tomb. But thank God on resurrection morning, Jesus came back to life. And you know what he did? And he started unwrapping himself in that tomb. He's already done this before. It was a pattern. And Jesus unwrapped himself, and then there was a pile, not of swaddling clothes, but of linen clothes. We might call them sepulcher clothes, grave clothes. He goes out to the mouth of that tomb, and you know the story, another Mary shows up. Let's call her Mary number two. You see, Mary number one found him unwrapped when he was just a little baby. But Mary number two found him unwrapped as the risen King. And thank God, ladies and gentlemen, he's alive today. I could see her coming in that grave. She was the last at the cross. She was the first at the tomb. And when she came in, all she saw was a pile of those sepulcher clothes. And all her heart fell. She thought he'd been stolen away. And I can see her going to the mouth of that grave. And there stood a man. She's supposing him to be the gardener. Now if you wonder why she didn't recognize him, it's because he's been unwrapped. You see, he looks different now because he's been unwrapped. She went to the man she thought was the gardener and said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, would you tell me where you put him? And I'll go take care of him. And about that time, his eyes met hers. And her eyes met his. And he said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. That is to say, Master. Aren't you glad that Jesus is alive? And the simple scene in Bethlehem became a pattern for the resurrection that was to come. Now, Mary number one is what we call a good girl. Mary number one, his mama, grew up on the good side of the tracks. Mary number one was a virgin when she married. That's what the Bible says, by the way. But guess what? Mary number one had to be saved just like anybody else. I don't care if you've been raised in church on the good side of the tracks and you've blended into everything expected of you, I promise you tonight, you must be born again. And I'm glad that God can save the married number ones. Those that maybe never tasted alcohol. Those that maybe never had ink on their bodies. Or never went out here in the far places of ungodliness. But you see, everybody without Jesus is a sinner. I said everybody without Jesus is a sinner. And I'm glad God saved Mary, number one. But you know, Mary number two showed up. Now she's a special lady because she came from Magdala. Mary Magdalene just simply means Mary of Magdala. Magdala would have been considered sin city. I said every kind of vice, every kind of evil. It was known for prostitution. It was a wicked, wicked place. But when the Mary number twos come to Jesus, it don't matter where they come from. I'm glad that Jesus can save them if they lived in the heart of Sin City and the devil had them wrapped in every kind of chain and bondage. I'm glad to report to you that God can save the Mary number twos. This woman had seven devils. This was Mary Magdalene. But God saved her. And she became one of the great Christians. And don't you sit here and think, I wish I could get saved, but I'm too bad. I've gone too far. I live in a wicked place. I've been around wicked people. I did wicked things, but let me tell you something. You're no more in bad shape than Mary Magdalene was. And Mary came to Jesus. He cast the devils out. Thank God He forgave her. And she became a great servant of Jesus and a follower of Him. Say amen right there. Well, He was wrapped. Whoop, He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped, number two, I got to move. And what I want to call tonight, Brother Mike, just simple clothes. Did you know if you would have saw Jesus during His earthen ministry, you couldn't have spotted Him any more than you could Peter, James, John, or the others. You say, how do you know that? Well, do you remember when they came to arrest Him? Judas had to kiss Him. He had to tell them who He was before they could spot Him. Now what I'm trying to say, He was not dressed in robes of royalty. He was not dressed in crowns of gold. He was just dressed in simple clothes, just like the men here tonight. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about being wrapped in simple clothes when those simple clothes are wrapped around deity. When those simple clothes are wrapped around the Son of God. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 9? There was a poor, frail, pale, and pitiful woman. She had had an issue of blood for 12 long years. She had bled in a female way for 12 years. This woman looked like a skeleton with skin wrapped around it. The Bible said she spit everything. She spit everything and suffered many things by many physicians. But the Bible said she just kept getting worse. She said, I'm going to die. This is going to kill me. But one day, I said one glorious day, she heard about a man named Jesus. A man that's a healing sick folks. A man that's a opening blind eyes. A man that's a doing mighty miracles. I bless the name of the Lord. And she heard He was a coming by. Well, you know the story. She made it. She got there. But when she got there, there was such a crowd, Brother Parson, that such a crowd, it made it really difficult to get to Him. But she was determined because she had in her mind, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. That little frail, pale lady, I'm telling you, she made her way to the Savior. Now, there's such a crowd. The disciples said that they were thronging Jesus. That means they were just bumping into Him. You know, it was so many people, everybody's just bumping into Jesus. You know, you may come to camp meeting and bump into Jesus, but that's not what you need. You know, I've seen a lot of people bump into Him. But what you need tonight is to reach out and touch Him. And the Bible says she got to Him and she touched the hem of His garment and she was made whole. And the blood issue was all dried up when she got touched and healed by the Master. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples didn't understand that, Brother Jason. They said, "Hey, there's a crowd. Everybody's bumping into you. Hey, big difference in bumping into Him and touching Him by faith." Tonight, some of you, you may be here tonight thinking there's no hope. But I'm telling you, there's hope in the hem of the garment. But Jesus was wrapped in a simple garment and just a simple hem of the simple garment that Jesus was wrapped in became the miraculous healing power when it was wrapped around the Son of God. How many of you know Jesus? He's the greatest gift. I said He's the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. And you know, a lot of times Jesus does one thing so He can do something else. That all happened in Matthew 9. But in Matthew 14, just a little bit later, there was a big crowd of sick folk that got the word that a woman touched the hem of His garment and she got healed. Here comes that whole crowd according to Matthew 14. And guess what they were after? The hem. And they too touched the hem of His garment. And they too were made whole. Tonight, Jesus, He's the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. He's never been returned. He's never been exchanged. He's never been one to bring a disappointment. You know, there's disappointments in life. Just wake up, friend. There's going to be disappointments. Everything's not going to go like we think every time. But I'm going to tell you something. I have never been disappointed in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, He's the best friend I've ever had. He's the greatest gift I've ever received. And I'm so glad He was wrapped in just simple clothes. But I want to change gears a minute, Pastor. Because I see in the Scripture as we go through His life, one day before Calvary, He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He carried with Him Peter, James, and John. And He prayed until His sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now don't meet me after service and tell me that didn't happen. Because I believe the Bible a whole lot more than I believe you. And if the Bible said He sweat blood, I believe He sweat blood just like the Bible said. It was not weakness in the garden. He was under the pressure and the burden and the passion and getting ready to take that bitter cup of sin of yours and mine and the sins of this whole wide world. They sent the military to come get Him. Special forces, the best they had to offer. And they came and said, "We're looking for Jesus." He looked at their eyeball at the best force that man could put out. And He said, "I am He." And they all fell to the ground. Don't you ever mistake Jesus' submission for weakness. He submitted Himself to these evil men. There was no weakness involved. He allowed them to carry Him away. Then, of course, we know where He's headed. He's headed to Pilate's Hall. He's headed to Praetorium. It's there He'll go into that hall, standing on that solid marble floor. It's there where they'll strip Him of His simple clothes.
They'll unwrap him. He'll be totally naked. They'll tie his hands together here. And in most cases, when there was a real notable prisoner, Brother Parson, a real hated, a well-known prisoner, they would tie him to the post as opposed to putting him over a barrel. And there's never been one ever went through there that was more hated than the Lord Jesus Christ. They would stretch him out, Pastor, where he kind of had to stand on his toes. And they'd let him kind of hang there with his feet barely touching the ground. And then these soldiers would come out. They were called lictors. Roman lictors. And you say, you're saying that in the plural. In most cases, when the prisoner was really hated, I mean really known and really hated, they'd bring out two soldiers. And they had these whips called a flagellum. It was a Roman tool of torture. It was about 3 feet long. It had either a wooden or a leather handle. And then from the handle came leather straps. And in the end of those straps, there would be pieces of iron or stone or broken pieces of pottery. Anything that could be sharp and be cruel in this Roman flogging. It was the Roman flagellum. It was called a flogging. This flagellum was designed for both a left hand and a right-handed man. So what they would do in a case of someone really hated, Brother Jason, they'd put one soldier on one side, the right-handed soldier. They'd put the left-handed soldier on the other side. And there they would begin to beat the body of Jesus Christ with the brute force of these trained torture experts. They beat Jesus beyond comprehension. They were so skilled in this form of torture that they could get a rhythm, a demonic rhythm, an eerie rhythm, a flat, wet sound as they beat Jesus like beating a drum. Every time they draw back, blood, flesh, tissue, and water would fly through the air. There where Jesus' feet are barely touching the ground, He's standing now in a pool of His own blood. They beat Him so bad. They've ripped Him up so bad. I make you a promise. You wouldn't want a picture of this in your living room. And you wouldn't want to see a film of this made by Hollywood. It was so bad that their inner organs would even begin to protrude as those soldiers, right, left, right, left, beating Him and beating Him and beating Him. If you're here tonight and you feel unloved, and you feel lonely, and you feel unwanted, you remember Jesus did all that for you. Jesus went through all that for you. Under normal conditions in crucifixion, Brother Allen, here's what they would do now. They would take the prisoner down and take him on and crucify. But that's not the way they did it. They broke the rules. Because they had some fun they wanted to do. They've got him ripped to shreds. He was beat so bad you wouldn't have even recognized him. He was marred beyond recognition. He was marred more than any man. And then here they come. Do you remember I told you they unwrapped him of his simple clothes? But here they come now. They're going to wrap him again. But they're going to wrap him in scarlet clothes. There's that open, bleeding body of Jesus. Beyond comprehension, my words will never describe how bad it was. But I'm going to tell you, here they come. The mockery begins.
They put that scarlet robe on Him and they wrap Him in it. Scarlet's the color of red. And can't you see the red getting redder? And the red's getting darker. And that robe is descending into those open wounds. You can see the skirt of that scarlet robe as a round circle of blood is forming on the ground in that hall. And they wrap Him in that robe. Have you ever had a wound and you wrapped it in gauze and you didn't attend to it correctly? And then when you had to remove the gauze, you brought it all back out because the gauze had descended into the wound? This scarlet robe, ladies and gentlemen, became a supersized gauze pad as it wrapped around Jesus. It even stopped the bleeding as this robe descended into those open wounds. They've got Him wrapped in scarlet. The red's got redder. The red's got darker. The blood has stopped dripping. Here they come. Now they've plaited a crown of thorns. Thorns 8-9 inches long. Razor sharp. And they drove it down in His brow. Those thorns were so sharp they not only went through His skin, but they dug right into His skull. And blood just covers His face. He's wrapped in a robe. He's got on a crown. Here they come and they bring a reed. Put it in His right hand to represent a king's scepter. Now they've got Him wrapped in a robe, crowned and with a scepter. It's them that they blindfold Him. And one by one they come by. Said, "Hey King, you got a crown. You got a robe. You got a scepter." And then they would hit Him in the face. Blindfolded. Hit Him in the face. They said, "Hey, prophesy who smote you." Can I say the eyes of the Lord were not bound to that blindfold? And Jesus saw everyone. And Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. But He loved the ones that afflicted Him. And He loved the ones that rejected Him. And He loves us all here tonight. If there's anything on the brain that can't mean spirit to our hearts, it's what Jesus did for us. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus is the greatest gift that's ever been made? After they've had their way with Him, it's then, Brother Todd, that they come knowing now that this robe has dried into those wounds. And here they come. Rip it all back off. Open all that back up again. They put back on Him His simple clothes. You know the story. He made His way to Calvary. John saw Him bearing His cross. And I believe he did. And we all know the story. He made that long 600-yard journey that we call the Via Dolorosa, the road to Calvary. Some women stood by, were weeping. And Jesus looked at them all covered in blood and said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." That's the Lord, friend. He always had somebody else in mind. Woo! But they got to Calvary. I could spend a lot of time here, but let's get real still and imagine the ringing of the hammer on the nails in His hands and His feet. As He hangs there, He's been unwrapped again, by the way, and below Him they're gambling, casting lots for His simple clothes. He hung there on that cross, bleeding, dying, dying for you and dying for me. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I'm a whosoever will man. And I believe that Jesus tasted death for every man. For the Mary number ones, the Mary number twos, and every Mary and everybody in between. You know the story. When it was finished, he cried, "It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now can you imagine what a sight that was? As for the first time, Jesus was dead. His lifeless body limped on that cross. What a sight that must have been. The song we sang tonight was inspired by what happened after Jesus died. One of those soldiers came by and drove a spear up into his side. Forthwith came blood and water. All the blood he shed for you and me. The songwriter said, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." That water's a picture of the Word. And that blood is what it is, and that's where our redemption is found. I thank God for the water. I thank God for the blood. I thank God for Jesus, the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. We all know tonight that he spent most of his time in his earthly ministry, Brother Mike, with poor people. Brother Jeremy, just common, poor, down and outers. That's who he ran with. Is that right? I mean, that's who he ran with. But something happened when he died. Whoop! God didn't send the poor to come get him. No disrespect to the poor, but he didn't send the poor to come get him. I can see a cloud of dust in the distance. And some of the finest horses and chariots known to man. And here comes Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Two of his converts, they were wealthy men. They were saved in his life. God sent the rich to go take his boy off the cross. I said he sent the rich folk to come get him. I don't know what a sight that must have been. But I can see Nicodemus all dressed fine. And Joseph of Arimathea all dressed in finery. And can you imagine as they're looking at that cross. And they see that bloody cross. And our bloody Savior. And they look at one another. And there ain't but one way to do it. We just got to do it. I can see Nicodemus climbing up one side of that bloody cross. And Joseph climbing up the other. What a sacred scene it must have been as they disattached his hands. Oh, what a scene it must have been when that lifeless arm fell across the shoulder of Nicodemus. And that lifeless arm fell across the shoulder of Joseph. Of Arimathea. They start climbing down that cross. And Jesus' body's folding over as they go down. That dead, bloody body rests upon these two wealthy men. And now I see them. I see them disattaching his feet. My, what a sight and scene that must have been. You know the story. I done told you. They carried him to the tomb. He was wrapped. And those grave clothes. But I left out something on purpose in that tomb. Because there's something else he was wrapped in that tomb. I call it signal clothes. You say, what do you mean signal clothes? Well, friends, there's nothing that brings such a loss of faith and despair than death. Mary walks in. There's a pile of linen clothes. He's dead. This looks hopeless. This looks bleak. This is a bad day the way it's looking. But according to John, chapter 20, verse 7, there was something else he was wrapped in. And let me read it to you. The Bible says, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I'd say that when they're looking at them linen clothes, the greatest discouragements you can imagine has filled their lives. But then they notice there's a napkin. And it's not over here with these linen clothes. Whoop, it's folded. It's wrapped. It's in a place all by itself. When they look at all that, there looks like despair. But then they turn and there's the napkin. There's a signal. You see, in biblical times, if a master of a great household was putting on a big feast, of course he would sit at the head of the table. His family and his associates would fill that big table. Let's say the master sitting at the table entertaining his guests gets an emergency call that he must leave the table. Now, he has a napkin. And that napkin lets the servants know what to do when he leaves. Now, if he just wads it up and throws it down, they come by and say, well, he's not coming back. He's done. He's not coming back. But if they come, and the master has folded that napkin a certain way and leaves that napkin there on his table, the servants pick it up. They say, the master's coming back. The master's coming back. The master's coming back. Can I say to you tonight, church, the napkin is still folded and the master is coming back. Bless His holy name. Yes, He was wrapped in signal clothes. But in closing tonight, I want you to know when He does return, He'll not be wearing swaddling or sepulcher. He won't have on simple clothes. He won't have on scarlet clothes. He won't even have on a signal clothes. But He's coming back. The best way I could describe it is how the Bible describes it in Matthew 17 in verse 1 and 2 when He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. You remember the story? It was there. He was transfigured in front of them. And if you don't understand what that big word means, it just simply means that He let them see Him in all of His glory. And the Bible said His face, the only words that they could find was like the sun was shining in His face. I'm talking about Jesus. And the Bible didn't have to say it, but it said it. When it told how bright His face was, then the Bible said His garments were just as white and bright as the light. Friends, the napkin's folded. The Master's coming back. And when He comes back, we're going to see the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. But this time He'll be wrapped in shining clothes. Clothes that describe and display the glory of God. A long time ago, as just a little old boy, under an old gospel tent, I went down to the altar. And my dear dad, who's in heaven, greatest Christian I ever knew was my daddy. I can't help but think every once in a while I hear him say, "Preach it, son." And if you don't believe that, no need to tell me. But Dad led me to the Lord. There in the sawdust, I was just a little old boy. But you know what I received that night under that old tent? I received the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. And I know all of us parents here tonight that tried to raise our young'uns right from the time that they were little. From the time that they could talk, we tried to teach them to always say thank you for even the smallest gift. A piece of candy, a penny, a nickel, always say thank you. And if the proper response to any gift is thank you, how much more should we say thank you tonight? Because we have received the greatest gift that's ever been wrapped. I want us to stand tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. I believe there's some people here tonight that need to do what these others have done today and get saved.